and talk about his trip to the island of Melita. And let's do that. Acts chapter 27. I want to draw our attention to verse 37. And while you're turning there and we're getting set for this, this is where Paul and his company encounter Euroclydon, this violent, tempestuous storm, what we would classify as a hurricane, or they would classify in that region as a typhoon. They encounter this thing. He didn't want to go on this journey, but nevertheless, the captain of the ship gave the order to sail, and they sail on. We pick up our reading in verse 37. The Bible says this. Of course, Luke giving the narrative at this point in the story of the book of Acts. Verse 37, "And we were in all in the ship 216 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into the which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship." They're trying to escape this hurricane. The Bible says in verse 40, "And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoist up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder, or the back part of the ship, was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the soldiers, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land." Now 28 and verse 1, and we'll see where they ended up. And the Bible says this, "And when they were escaped, they knew that it was, the island was called Melita." Let's pray. Father, I ask for your help now. Lord, once again, your people have come out to be fed, and not to hear from me, but to hear from you. And Lord, I pray that the message would be practical, helpful, Lord, as we seek to navigate a new year. And I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Harvey Pocket was probably the most interesting character I ever encountered in my life. And our folks here from who moved with me from Carmen and Winkler area got to meet Harvey. Interesting man, a bachelor, worked all kinds of jobs, born in Saskatchewan, lived just a pretty humble existence. But Harvey was known for his laugh, just literally like that. And it was unmistakable. I went fishing with Harvey one time at a place called Pelican Lake. And we're fishing late at night. The pickerel was going good. He goes, "My boy, it's so good." And out of the darkness, somebody said, "Harvey Pocket, is that you?" "Yeah, who in the world are you?" And I'm sitting there thinking, why in the world am I here? Harvey had that laugh. Harvey was also a snuff chewer. I don't say that to him to put it down, but older people get set in their ways, and he'd be, "Preacher, this is the only vice that I have, and if people don't like it, they can all love it." What are you doing to a guy 73 years old? I remember I took Harvey on a fishing trip to Pembina Valley, and they had some pretty strict rules. You know, you go, no smoking, no chewing, no running with those that do. And Harvey bought this scripture chair, "The Lord is my light," and we're sitting there under the tent of those gospel meetings with the fishermen, and the preaching's going on, and lo and behold, up comes the snuff thing. And I'm watching there thinking, wow, I'm not ashamed of anyone I pastor, but what a test for these Jewish brethren. Let's see what they're going to do with us roughneck Gentiles. And Harvey looks over at me, and I look over, and there's Pastor Sullivan, and I said, and he goes, I said, "We're in like Flint, man." I don't know. And Harvey goes, "I know I shouldn't have brought it." And the brethren said, "Well, if you just kind of have it off to the side, oh, okay." Anyway, Harvey loved to fish. This guy was a man who the Lord brought in the early stages of the ministry, and he stayed with me right into the end. He would take care of our family, do little things. He'd bring wood for the for the wood stove, bring gifts for the Christmas, bring roses for my wife on Valentine's Day. Little awkward, but old. I'm not worried about him stealing my wife. And he goes, "Well, I figure you're working all the time. The sweetheart needed a rose." Amber's like, "Thanks, Harvey." And I'm like, "Thanks, Harvey." So Harvey loved fishing. And one day he said, "Hey, let's go fishing." Now, I've been with him twice. I thought, not a bad idea. And at that time, Pete had just kind of come into the picture. So I thought, let's bring Pete Lattister along. Pete goes, I'm up for fishing. What do you want? I said, fried chicken. I got the lures. Perfect. Now, the place we went to was a little bit unique. Harvey's unique. We had this aluminum boat slash bathtub, whatever this thing is, tiny thing. And Harvey had a 2-horsepower Suzuki engine. And the first time we went, I said, he says, oh, there's good fishing here. We pulled over by this little creek. You had cows all over the other side of it. It looked like a mangled mess. I thought, I'm not eating anything that comes out of this. I looked at him. Trust me, my boy. So we go up this channel, little 2-horsepower Suzuki motor, and we caught tons of perch and tons of jackfish. We had a great time. So when Harvey said, let's go again, I thought, not a problem. I'm going to bring Pete along. We're going to fish to our heart's content. And we got to that spot, and I thought, man, the weeds have kind of grown in a little quick. I said, but, you know, we'll probably be all right. Harvey goes, I brought off 5 horsepower. We upgraded our engine. Oh, okay, no problem. So we proceeded to go up the channel, trying to fish a little bit, caught nothing, but we noticed the weeds. And the lake was just really disgusting that time of year. We get around, and nothing's going on. We're unplugging the motor from weeds, and I thought, oh, this is just miserable. And I said, well, why don't we go right out into the open lake? You can imagine this. We're talking Beverly Hillbillies action, going up the lake, big speed boats and water skiing, everything. There's us and Harvey going up the road. We get nothing. And I thought, this has just been a miserable thing. I don't want to get skunked. And I thought, hey, let's go back this way here. And we start heading back, and the engine's having problems. We're pulling out weeds. And Pete said, you know, preacher, I think we need to just make a detour and go off the ramp here. And I said, yeah, but it's like about a 30-minute walk to the truck from there. You know, why don't we just try and make her? Famous last words of a fool. So we decide to try and make her back, and the engine's heating up. We're pulling weeds out. Needless to say, it starts to get dark, and Pete looks at me, and I said, don't say it. We should have pulled over. Let's make the best of this thing. So we start heading back up this channel. Suddenly, it's pitch black. We can't see a thing. Now, you should bring a flashlight, but we weren't planning on being out that late. We weren't. So what do? We pulled out our iPhones. Well, you don't believe in iPhones. I do. Pull out my iPhone, and I'm trying to look and see where we're going, and I'm not seeing anything. And Harvey says, why don't we just veer to the left? I think I see where we're going. Yeah, we veered to the left, all right. And as we veered to the left, the engine, and I'm like, oh, great. And I look, and there's just a pile of honking weeds around this thing. I said, let's pull this thing off and put on the 5-horsepower. Lose the cotter pin on the thing. Now we're really in trouble here. I thought, what in the world are we going to do here? Harvey goes, well, let's just paddle back. I try paddling back, and no word of a lie, I put the paddle down, begin to snap the thing right in half. Suddenly, we're stranded on this stinking island of weeds. We hear the cows mooing in the background. And I call Amber, and I said, hey, babe, you know, we're having a little bit of difficulties. We're actually stuck in a weed patch. Yeah, that's funny. You always say that to me, and I do because I'm stupid. And I said, you know, I'd be like, oh, we're a little stranded here, honey, sorry. These things happen. I said, no, honey, we're really stranded. I don't believe you. And she hangs up on me. I look at my cell phone, and we have got no bars on this thing. Like, literally, like a cry for help to save our life. And I'm looking, I'm like, we got to get out of here. So I start trying to dig in and paddle. And I'm paddling with my hands because we've got broken oars. Pete's like, I'm cold at this point. Decided to light the little chicken bag to get heat on the boat here. It's getting cold. And I'm rolling with my hands and pulling up weeds and Harvey's. And this is horrible, horrible situation. To make a long story short, Pete had to call his brother-in-law, Walter, who came with his son's girlfriend, who rode all the way there on a little rowboat and towed us poor, miserable men back to safety. Now, the thought I get from that is that there was a lot of things that I learned that night. One of the things was, listen to Pete when it's a safe exit. The other thing was, is never go fishing with Harvey Pocket again. But the thing that I see from that experience is, what do you do when you're stranded in the middle of nowhere? And we find in our text here in Acts 28, verse 1, that these men had escaped the sea, and they're now on this island called Melita. But what do you do when you're stranded on a strange island? Think about it for a second. They're stuck in a place. There's no escape from this place. It's not time to leave this place due to the storm.
And it would seem that they're out of the will of God. And what do you do when you find yourself in that circumstance and in that situation? Now, Melita is Malta, as it's known by today, and it comes from a Canaanite word which means refuge. And this area at this stage of history was ruled by the Romans, but it was a well-known spot for sailors who would sail the Mediterranean. It's known as a refuge for seafaring men. Paul and company end up here, and what we find is a fascinating story about what to do when we find ourselves in the awkward situations of life. Paul is hoping to go to Rome to make it a defense of the charges that he's accused of, but there's a detour that comes up. He ends up on the island of Melita. I've told missionaries for years this, and I really personally believe this, that we should be missionaries on our way to the mission field. I really believe that. I think if missionaries come through looking for support, they should be missionaries already. Because going to a foreign field is not going to make you a missionary. You've got to be a missionary before you go to a foreign field. And I really believe that. You should be a missionary in your local church, all these things. And yet we find Paul and company doing some amazing things as they find themselves stranded on a strange island. So what do we do when we find ourselves there? And here's a couple of things that I have for us this night, a couple of things that I think will help us as we seek to navigate through this year, and from time to time, we're going to find ourselves in awkward circumstances and situations. And we tend to look at those things as being outside of the will of God, but I hope our mindset will change. And here's the reason why. What do we do in this situation? Number one, we remember that God is sovereign even when we suffer because of the foolish decisions of others. God is sovereign even when we suffer because of the foolish decisions of others. Look at Acts 27. And I want to draw our attention to verse 20. They're in the middle of this storm. Paul didn't want to go. He wisely counseled the captain not to go. It wasn't the time of year to be sailing. And the Bible says in Acts 27, verse 20, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." But it wasn't his fault. You know what? He didn't have charge of the ship. Let me ask you a question. Who puts leadership in place?
God does. You see, we find ourselves in a country called Canada, and there's circumstances and situations beyond our control. Doesn't mean that God is out of control. No. God is never out of control. Because God is sovereign. God is always in control.
We find as we go on in this story that Paul recognizes God's presence and he counsels the men that the Lord is with him, the Lord has stood by him, and they are going to be safe if they abide in the ship and they're faithful. But we move on to Acts, to verse number 26. It says, "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." Paul didn't want to sail. Pete Lattiser didn't want to continue traveling in that little dinghy of a boat. But there's nothing Pete could do because the wise pastor counseled that we just must continue. And you know what? He suffered the consequences because of my wonderful decision. Now think about it. We find ourselves in that place often in our life. What do? We look to the Lord. What else can we do? Think about it for a second. We look to the Lord. You're on the job site and maybe you've got more sense than your boss does, but your boss is in charge. What do? Throw a fit? You know, we've got to conclude that we're in the will of God and we've got to trust God in these circumstances. And Paul recognized the very fact that God was sovereign. He was the God that was worthy of serving. He recognized God had a plan for him. And you're in the will of God, whether it's smooth sailing, whether it's a hurricane, whether it's on an island with unrecognizable people. If you're in the will of God, you are in the will of God. And sometimes in the will of God, we experience hardships and difficulties. I see a second thing here in this story, what they did when they were stranded on this strange island. And this is interesting to me in Acts 28. You know what they did? They experienced the providence of God from the unlikeliest of sources. He experienced the providence of God from the unlikeliest of sources. Look what the Word of God says in verse 2. Verse 1, it tells us their escape to this island called Melita. Verse 2 says this, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold." Their needs needed to be met, but they were out of their comfort zone. And oftentimes we find ourselves in that circumstance and in that situation, and what do? You know, oftentimes we'll complain. We'll murmur. We'll get frustrated. "Lord, why have you allowed this to happen?" I think of the children of Israel, "Oh, for the leeks and garlic of Egypt." How many times did they say that? God provided manna for them continually. Do we get to eat this bread again? You know, we find ourselves here. This word barbarous means foreigner. It says in verse 2 that basically the foreign people to us, and it's significant because Luke is writing here, he's giving the narrative here, and Luke was a Greek. And they were foreign to a Greek. So that means that these people were very interesting people, strange people. And so Paul and them are just seeking to follow God, follow the will of God for their lives. They end up on this strange island. They're soaking. They're wet. They need their needs met. And you wouldn't think that some awkward people are going to meet their needs, but God had a plan. You know, I think that's a valuable lesson for us. And I've learned that over the years, that God will use who God wants to use to bless us or to help us. Amen. Yeah, look at somebody like Harvey Pocket. You know, I went through a lot of things pastoring that church. And you know, that guy was faithful all the time. Remember one time we went through a great difficulty in that church. We had folks leave and doctrinal issues come up. And Harvey looked at me and he says, "Preacher, I don't know why people are leaving, but I'm never leaving you." You know, it's offensive to people to see somebody like Harvey come to church, not perfect, issues in life, but I'll tell you something, he loved my family. He was a blessing. And God used that man to meet my needs time and time and time again. I would never have counted on that. I would never have planned that. I look at our journey and how we ended up here in Cold Lake, and I could never have scripted all the people that would have made this possible. It literally blows my mind. I told the story of the guy that helped Pete get here, ended up being Tosh's relative. And his wife literally put a hit out on me because the guy was good, but the wife is crazy. And she's trying to swindle a guy out of his property, and the guy's, "Listen, I'm dying of cancer. Please don't let them take my property." So she orders a hit on me. And Amber goes, "What are you going to do?" I'm like, "Keep preaching, I guess. I don't know. I've never had somebody want me dead before, right?" And yet this guy says, "I need to help that pastor." And his wife says, "Yeah, you know what? I was a little bit hard on him. He's actually a good guy. Go and drive Pete and get him to Cold Lake." I wouldn't have planned that. Who would have scripted that? Nobody would have. And sometimes when we find ourselves in awkward circumstances and situations, we need to let the Lord work out his providence in whatever way he wants to work it out. And we need to be willing to do that. Often we'd say, "Well, you know what? No. God will take care of it." Trying to take care of it. He's really trying to take care of it. He is. You know who's blessed me most in the ministry? Unbelievers. I'm not trying to shock anybody. Unbelievers. You know, the little church that I took over, it was steeped in religious tradition and religious hypocrisy. And oftentimes when you wanted things to move forward, it was those that were without the church that came in and helped renovate the church and were a blessing to that church. Unbelievable. That's how Pete came to know the Lord and many other people. They said, "Listen, I don't believe in going to church. I'm not for God, but if you're ever going to go to church, go to that one." Lost people. I mean, lost people doing evangelistic work. Don't tell me God's not sovereign. How do you figure that one out? You see, when God's got a plan, God has got a plan. And we have to just say, "Okay, Lord, we're going to trust you in these things." I see a third thing. What do you do when you're stranded on a strange island? Life's awkward circumstances and situations. I see what Paul did here. Maintain a servant's heart in spite of personal discomfort. You find in Acts 28, verse 2, it says this, "And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, They help meet the needs of the people. Verse 3 says this, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." Think about this for a second. I've had days in the ministry where, Brother Pat, I've looked up and I just thought, please take me home. Honestly, like what? Honestly. We've all had days like that. Think about this. He didn't want to sail. He didn't ask for that ship to be busted up. He didn't ask to be floating in the Mediterranean Sea, trying to survive the storm. They get there, and I'm telling you, they don't have their supplies. They're soaking wet, freezing cold. They get to an island that's unfamiliar to them. People that they encounter are very uncomfortable to them. And you want to talk about a time to complain and make excuses and everything. And you know what Paul does? He just goes and does some missionary work. He serves people. And as he's trying, it's almost comical, as he's trying to serve people, you think that what he could do is just get some firewood without any problems, and he gets bit by a viper. You're freezing cold. You're with a crazy ship captain. Everybody on that ship wants you dead except for the centurion. You're the only believer except for the record of Luke on that ship. You get to this weird island. You're just trying to get some wood to warm the fire, and now you're snake bitten. Like, what in the world? And we're tempted often just to complain, to grumble. And you know what he did? He served people in spite of his discomfort. It's powerful to me that he would just continue. What a lesson for us about the Christian life. Preacher, what do you do when you find yourself in those awkward moments of life? Keep serving God. Do what you know to do. That's what the Lord would have us to do. What a testimony. Think about that. It's easy to serve the Lord when everything's going our way. It's easy to serve God when the blessings are coming. I don't know about you, but I've never served God with a viper hanging off of my arm. Can you imagine showing up here? Well, I'm going to preach anyway. Well, you got a viper on your arm. Oh, no big deal. The Lord will take care of it. It sounds crazy, and it sounds comical, but that's what Paul experienced in his life here. I see another truth. What do you do when you're stranded on a strange island? I see this. Allow God to change people's perception of you. Allow God to change people's perception of you. Paul stood up on that ship and he boasted about who his God was and what his God could do. And they arrive on that island. They're taken care of by the islanders of Melita. And yet here he finds himself in verse 3 of Acts 28 with this viper on his hand in verse 4. "And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said unto themselves, no doubt that this man is a murderer, whom though he hath escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not to live." They didn't know who he was. Surely, he's a murderer. The gods have gotten even with him. You know, all they're doing is they're speaking from their cultural standpoint. You know, as believers, we have got to allow the Lord to have the opportunity to shape the opinions of people concerning us. And it's hard. It's hard. Especially when we're out of our comfort zone. Humanity tends to shine through a lot, doesn't it? Here they're calling this man, Brother Paul, they're calling him a murderer. But the story continues here in verse 5. "And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god." That's the irrationality of people. So suddenly you're a murderer and you survived the snake and now you're a god. Got those moments in life and seasons of life when you can do absolutely nothing right, and then there's those moments of life when you can do nothing wrong.
You've got moments when people think you're the worst of the worst, and they almost want to make you the fourth part of the Trinity. And that's what we do when we find ourselves in these situations. And I think the Lord put this narrative and this story to help us as believers. Because the fact of the matter is we've got to continue missions. And I'm not talking always putting money out to missions. You know, that's good to do, but we've got to be missionaries ourselves here. We've got to live life. Now, let's get honest and let's get real. There's some real burdens and battles in this place. People trying to serve God through difficult circumstances. God hasn't forsaken you. God is with you. And a verse that's always been precious to me, it speaks about letting the Lord work in our righteousness, shining forth as the noonday. God can change people's perceptions. Let me tell you something. This place can be the it place in Cold Lake. Why can't it be? Why can't it be? And by the grace of God, I want God to help people here. And I think there are people here that can help people. But we've got to let the Lord work all those things out. We just simply do what we've got to do. Love God the way we're supposed to love God. Love one another the way we're supposed to love one another. Bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Seek to have a Christ-centered mindset. And God can change people's perception of us. He did it for Paul. He did it for his company. Why can't he do that for us? You know, I told our guys and our folks that came here from Carmen in the Winkler area, and they know this, and it's not always been easy, but I said to them, I said, guys, when we go to Cold Lake, we have to serve the people there. And folks, I think we've tried that. We've tried that. Try to serve people. Because here's the thing that I believe. When you come to a new area, you don't talk about how great the old area was. You have to learn what the new area is like. And whenever you make transitions and changes in your life, what value would it have if I came here as a pastor and talked about how good it was in Carmen? What's that going to do in Cold Lake? Nothing. So you learn, you adapt, you change, you learn things, and you allow people to get to know you, and that's just how it is. That's how life is. I counseled guys over the years, different positions that I've had, and you tell guys that you would hire that work many years at other places, and, well, the people here just don't respect me. And I said, and I would say it this way, I'd say, you're not in Kansas anymore, Dorothy. You know, like, truth be told, it's a new spot. Respect takes time to be earned. And you know what? These are the things that Paul and company allowed. They allowed the Lord to change people's perception of them. And then I see this, and this is striking to me. Being on this strange island, you see, you really never know who you are until you're in a pickle, right? I got to know Pete when I'm sitting there, because I'm telling you something. It wasn't, I'm trying to row with my hands, and then I hear a beaver off in the distance slapping its tail. And I don't know where the beaver's at. You got a cousin underneath this aluminum thing? Like a preacher with a half-bitten arm? You don't know, and Harvey, oh, guess we're just going to die. And I'm sitting there thinking, like, you know, I just want to be a pastor for crying out loud. I just want to catch a few fish. I got a big family to feed. And there's Harvey. Well, what do you do? I don't know. We don't just sit here till morning, Harv. And he wasn't doing anything. He's just sitting in the boat, just, oh, well. And Pete's looking at me like, our last package of chicken paper is going to kind of run out. And we're going to be cold here. And, you know, here's the thing. With this here, I got to know this man. He stayed pretty calm in pressure. I'm going to be honest with you. I was a little bit agitated. Who only brings one paddle in a boat? Okay? Like, why in the world, you know, I try to be a sensible, practical guy. Why in the world am I going to get in a little aluminum bathtub-looking boat thing with this crazy old guy who chews snuff? Because God wanted to teach me some lessons. You know who came and rescued us? A lost man. A lost man. Well, preacher, you ought to know better. Like, you know, serves you right going out there and not having the proper gear. I didn't pack the gear. But you can't say it. Yeah, you're right, Walter. Yep. Why are you guys fishing so late at night anyway, you know?
kind of an inconvenience to come and get out here and look at it. Don't you feel bad having this girl, like, having to tow you all the way back? More than you realize, buddy. You can't say anything.
You know, sometimes, folks, you just get a laugh at life, man. You just get a laugh at life. I'll be honest with you, we're staying at the Buckles. And it was a blessing being there. My kids got to be kids and have friends and never invite them over because the ladies will be up till 4 in the morning doing their thing and all that. And well, maybe me a little bit too. But, you know, we had a great time there. We had fun there. It was a reset for our family. You try staying in a home when your kids want to act like devils. Exactly, man. Some of you are getting it. And what can you do? I don't know Tosh and I don't know Matt. But I know one thing. I don't want my kids acting like orangutans. Anybody get that message? And you want to have some praise and worship, if you know what I'm talking about, to fix the situation, right? And how do you do that? And so you're there, and the Lord's giving you a reset, and you're like, Johnny, please don't be doing that. And he's like, but I want to. When we get our place, I'm getting duct tape and a freight extension cord. But you're thinking things. You know, we left the Buckles house, we got into our home, and it was almost like culture shock with one another. We're looking at each other, and we're like, wow, you get set with a new house, and I'm like, wow, you kids are noisy in this new house. Wow. You know, you're learning stuff. You're seeing things, and God's having to stretch and build, and everything's all different, and you get a meal and say, what's going on? Well, I don't have all the utensils. It's like transition time. We look at those things and say, I must be out of the will of God. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Lord allows it. God himself has got a plan. And here's the last thing. What do you do when you're stranded on a strange island? Well, they did it right. But you can leave having made a difference in the lives of others and being equipped for the next phase of God's will. Look at what happens. They're serving people. They're trying to be a blessing to help people. And in verse 9, the word of God says this. So when all this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Man alive. This convicts me so much. I like to have things in order. And most preachers that I know, they like to have everything laid out. I would never thought in a million years that God would bring us to Cold Lake the way he did. That our chitty chitty bang bang band that I absolutely stink and hate. I do, honestly. It's a bothersome to me. Amber drove that thing, had a baby not long before, to come and meet me. I would never have planned it that way. But God did. God wanted to stretch the family. I would never, folks that know me, I would never, ever in my lifetime, I love the Buckles, I would never plan on living with a family for a month. I like my privacy. I like to watch my TV when I watch it. Take a shower when I watch it. And usually I'd wake up in the morning and Buckles there. He goes, what do you want for breakfast, sweetheart? Not you. That I can assure you of. Not you. Okay? You're sleeping in someone else's bed. And they're staying in a camper trailer. And I'm feeling like a skid row loser. How many of you get that? And they're like, oh, it's a blessing having you here. I'm like, you liars. Honey, they're good liars. I'm promising you. They're good liars. You try to be in someone else's house and you and mama want to have a scrap just because you want to have a scrap. And you actually have to fight decent. I love you. I love you too. No, I love you more. Oh, man. You know what? Paul and them left with everything that they needed to continue on the will of God. God allowed that detour. And church, I just want to say this as we embark on a new year. Thanks for letting us grow. You know, we didn't realize how tired we were when we got here. We were tired. It was awkward. We care for people. And we knew God was calling us here, but our heart was burdened for other people. And you afforded us the kindness to grow. I'm not saying you're barbarians, okay? I'm not saying that at all.
I'm not saying any of you are snakes, okay, anything like that. But you know, the fact of the matter is it was just so easy to come in and plug in into a church and do what's natural to us and serve. And I think those are things that we learn when we live life, that the detours are not detours, they're the will of God. And God's got a big plan.
Yeah.
And God is a big God. And God knows what he's doing. And I'm thankful for that. Let's all stand, please, with every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know how the Lord spoke to you in this message. But I want to encourage you that no matter where you find yourself in the Christian life, that the Lord loves you. And he cares for you. And he wants to help you. It might be smooth sailing in your life. And let me encourage you, enjoy it. Enjoy it. You might be in the middle of the biggest storm you've ever faced in your life. And I'm going to tell you something. The Lord's with you right in the middle of it. You might find yourself in circumstances that you're not in control of and you're a control freak. Let me encourage you, the Lord knows it. The Lord knows it. As Sheila plays the piano, if there's a decision you need to make, let me encourage you to make it right now. Respond to the Lord. How has he spoken to you? Say, preacher, it's an awkward start to the new year for me. Invite the Lord to be in your new year with you. Let him help you. Oh, folks, we spend so much time fighting. We spend so much time stressed out when really God's in control. And if there's anything I'm learning, if there's anything that this church is teaching me, God's in control. Folks, God has us covered. He's got this church watched out for. He's building us. He's unfolding his plan. And I'm just learning to relax and let him go. Your prayers or any church family for this new year. I just really sense the Lord in a powerful way this morning. The new folks were praying and it was an encouragement. Let's just keep loving one another and loving the Lord and just reaching out to people in love. Father, I just thank you, Lord, for this time that we could be in your house. And Lord, thank you for the great spirit tonight and how you've led every step of the way. Lord, I love you. And Lord, I want you to know that. And I'm thankful for this church. Just a scrappy group of people, Lord, that love you. Trying to serve you from where they're at in their life. I pray you continue to mesh us together as a family. Continue to lead, guide, and direct us. Lord, I don't want to be in charge of this church. I want you to lead us. Lord, that's my heart's desire. And I pray that we'd submit to you and submit to one another. And Lord, I pray that you would bless this church. In a powerful way this year, bless every single family. I ask for your hedge of protection. I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over us, Father. May you hedge us in your will and under your wonderful arms of protection. I pray for the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would work in our lives, Lord, that we'd say, that we'd yield to you. Lord, it's painful having to grow. It's painful when you do the heart surgery on us that you do, Lord. But Lord, I want to thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we love you and we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.